Please take them out to the book of Acts. And if you don't have one, we can get you one. Just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you have one. Book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 being a super important, pivotal time for the church. Something brand new has happened here in Acts chapter 10. The title of this whole chapter, we titled it The Mystery of the Church, because this mystery, something that had been sort of hidden in the Old Testament, is now being revealed. And we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, exactly what that mystery is. And the mystery is now the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, are included in God's plan of redemption. This is the point where now the gospel reaches out to the first Gentile. His name is what? Cornelius. We started last week seeing this guy Cornelius. He was a man who feared the Lord. It says he was a Roman centurion, which means he was a Roman soldier. He was in charge of 100 men. He was a powerful man. And yet this man was seeking the Lord. He was not finding the Lord in religion and in all the different traditions they had. He was not finding the Lord. And so he kept seeking and kept seeking. And the Bible tells us that because of his seeking, God heard his prayers. And he begins the work of reaching this man with the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to look at the role of the Spirit in bringing the gospel to everybody. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. So, last week, today, and then next week, we're going to be looking at the mystery of the church. That's the inclusion of the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, into this plan of salvation. The gospel went first to the who? Yes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is where it starts to happen now. This chapter right here, this guy Cornelius, the very first one in whom the gospel then went out to a Gentile. So this morning then, we're going to look at the role of the Spirit in working all this together. If you recall, Jesus said when he leaves, he's going to send a helper. He's going to send one that's going to help the disciples in their work in bringing people to the cross. The Bible says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been given the ministry of reconciling, bringing together Jesus and people, bringing together those who are not knowing God with Christ, bridging that gap. We have that ministry of reconciliation. But how does that all work out? Well, we saw last week there was a certain prejudice that Peter had. There were certain barriers that he had that prevented him from taking the gospel out to certain people. And God, through a vision, spoke to him about his prejudices, about containing himself or separating himself from those who weren't like him or those who were of a different belief or a different denomination, or in our terms, those who were outside of the Jewish faith. Because those who were Jewish were to have, according to the Jewish law, no dealings with those who were Gentiles. They weren't to enter into a Gentile's home. They weren't to eat any of the Gentiles' food. All that was considered unclean. And so you can see that could be a major barrier to a person who God has said to take the gospel out into all the world, if that world is lessened by prejudice and by barriers and racial barriers and religious barriers and all these different things. God had to deal with Peter in those areas. But now then, we're going to see this morning how the Spirit miraculously just brings all these things, all these events, and all these plans of God together. He's sort of that orchestrator that brings all and coordinates all these events together. And that's I believe the key for our understanding this morning is to understand the Spirit, understand how He works in our life, understand how the Spirit is working through us to bring all men to Christ. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And so if you're in Acts chapter 10, let's start with verse 17. It says, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate." So we have sort of two things coming together now. If you recall, this is neat because previously we saw Peter, it was before mealtime, so what he did is he went up on the rooftop to pray. He's seeking the Lord, he's praying. And at that moment, as he separates himself, gets alone with God, then the Spirit begins to minister to him. And he ministers to him in a certain way. It's through a vision. And in that vision, he saw, if you recall, a sheet come down from heaven. And on that sheet, he saw all sorts of animals, clean and unclean. And he was commanded to kill and eat. And if you recall, Peter's answer was, "Not so, Lord. Old habits die hard. God, I can't kill and eat that which is unclean." And so we are told that this vision had to be repeated three times for Peter to get it and for him to understand. And so he kind of got it. He kind of understood what the Lord was saying. But he wasn't fully aware of how God was all bringing this together. And that's where we find the neat thing about the Spirit and how the Spirit works in our life. The first point I'd like to point out here is that the Holy Spirit does give us vision. It's very important for us to understand that, as we're told in the book of John, as we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. For some reason, we can have a tendency to think if we worship God in spirit, then we can't worship God in truth. Or if we worship God in truth, then we can't worship God in spirit. We somehow seem to think there has to be a lessening of one to get the other. And what God says is as we worship God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. 100% spirit, 100% truth. And we even have denominations now that lessen the work of the Spirit and increase the work of the truth. And we have others that focus on the work of the Spirit and lessen the work of the truth. But we don't have to do that. In fact, we shouldn't. They both go together. And so we can have a staunch denomination that sticks to the truth and yet doesn't allow the Spirit to work in the lives of people. And I believe that's what was the situation with the church at Ephesus, when we read in Revelation chapter 2 that they had left their first love. They had been so great and staunch and protective of truth and of God's Word, and they were commended for that. But at the same time, they had left their first love. They were encouraged to return to their first love. And I believe that was the situation there, and that we see that a lot in churches, where it could just be the truth without the Spirit. But it doesn't have to be like that, nor should it. We see other churches that they put truth on a lower level to experience. And so experience becomes a more important thing than truth does. And see, what we're seeing here with Peter, he's going up to the rooftop, he's praying, seeking the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives him a vision. He's working in his life to do something. And then notice Peter's wondering about it. I like that. He's meditating. He's thinking about the meaning. We see this whole spiritual fellowship, relationship, getting away, praying, focusing on the Lord coming in and revealing. And at the same time, then Peter thinking about it, meditating upon what that means, how he should apply that, and how this is all going to work out. So he's wondering within himself, this vision comes. He's wondering what it meant. And the first thing I'd like to point out about the Holy Spirit is the importance of a vision. What exactly is meant by that? It's the importance of the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, that we'll see things spiritually, that He'll clue us into things and give us understanding in regards to things that we don't know. It happens through the Spirit as we're seeking the Lord through His Word. They go together. And here God wants to do an amazing thing. He wants to reach the Gentile, and He wants to do it through Peter. But at this point, Peter needs to change. And how does that happen? It happens through the Holy Spirit giving him vision, giving him perspective, giving him an understanding of spiritual things and spiritual truths. And so that's the first thing. We need that. The Bible says without vision, what happens? People perish. Without revelation, without God showing Himself to us, without us understanding the things of God, we're not going to make it. This happens through the Spirit. The second thing then, verse 18, as we follow the story, it says, "And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." Remember, Peter was at the tanner, Simon the tanner's house. So he's staying there, he's lodging there. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit's working from Cornelius's end. Cornelius was the guy who was seeking God. He was a Roman centurion. He didn't really know how to get there. He didn't quite have a handle on God, but he was seeking. And so God works on Peter, gives him a vision about his problems with some prejudice that he had. And then he's also working on Cornelius. And he says to Cornelius, the Spirit works on Cornelius. He says, send your men up to meet this guy named Peter. And he tells him where Peter's staying. And so those guys go there. Notice in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, notice here he's thinking about it again. I love that. We need to spend time thinking, wondering, meditating, dialoguing, engaging God back and forth. God reveals, we think, we wonder, we pray about. That's the life in the Spirit, guys. That's life just getting to know and understand the ways of God. It's chewing on the cud, if you will. It's thinking through. It's allowing God to minister and then asking God how to apply. That's the meditation. So Peter thought in verse 19 about the vision. And notice the Spirit now is speaking to him. The Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The second thing that the Holy Spirit does, as He gives us vision, He also gives us instruction. Notice Peter's now given the instruction. As he's thinking things through, he's meditating upon things, he's seeking God, he's wanting God's will, he's still not sure exactly what he's supposed to do with this vision of the sheep and the animals on the sheep. And so he's thinking, wondering, praying, pondering. And then God then, through the Spirit, tells him what to do next. And notice the importance here. The Spirit says, doubt nothing. Pretty important. As God gives us instruction, as God leads us and God guides us, He would say to us the same thing, doubt nothing. God's working an amazing plan here, and He's working from a lot of different angles, isn't He? Do you remember when Jesus said that it's going to be better when He goes to heaven because the disciples will do greater works than He did? What He meant was that the disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then would be in more places and not limited and restricted by time and space as Jesus was as He took on a human body. And Jesus said, "You're going to do greater things." That's because the Word is going to go out further. That Jesus would pave the way, that the Holy Spirit would be able to come into the hearts of man. And so just as at 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock noon, whatever time we decide to disperse and leave this place, those who are Christians here this morning, the Holy Spirit goes wherever we go. The Holy Spirit is going to, who dwells inside of the believer, is going to be wherever you and I go. Whereas if it was just one person, the Holy Spirit would just be in that place. And so as God's working all these different things from all these different angles to do an amazing plan, he says, Peter, just don't doubt. Just do what you're called and led to do. And this is where things get hung up in the wash a little bit for believers. This is where we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. Those are two terms the Bible tells us that are things that we can do. Grieve and quench the Spirit to where the Spirit's not operating and working through our life. That's a tragic thing. Because the whole point of us having the Spirit is so the Spirit can work through our lives. That we can carry out the plan of God. And so the encouragement, the exhortation, not to doubt. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you kind of understand what it means when the Spirit leads and guides and directs. Hopefully you know what that means. Because that's how God works through us. That's how God ministers through human vessels, is through the Spirit. And what He asks of us and requires of us is that we be obedient, we don't doubt. I'm sure if you understand what I'm talking about this morning, you know what it's like to sort of doubt the working and the leading of the Spirit in your life. Because sometimes God leads and directs. It is not conventional. It's not logical as we would think. And sometimes it requires us to go outside of our comfort zone and things that are safe for us. But that's one of the neat things about a Spirit-filled life, is that God leads us into places where our resources end, and that's where we see God really take over. That's exciting. And that's where maybe sometimes for some of us, God has led us, and we felt the prompting of our heart, we felt the moving of the Spirit in our heart to go share the gospel with somebody, to go speak with somebody, to go pray about with somebody about the Lord. And as we do that, we feel the power of God working through us. And that's that exciting dynamic of the Spirit-filled life. It's no mystery. It's no crazy, weird thing. It's just God wanting to reach people through us. That's all it is. And so that He gives us instruction. He gives us vision. And He gives us instruction what to do. It's important that as the Holy Spirit then begins to work in our life, that we don't default or result to human wisdom and human logic and human answers. Because the Bible tells us that God is altogether not like us. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes we just put God in our little area of understanding and we won't go outside of that. All He asks us to do is obey. That's it. Don't doubt. The third thing then, after He gives us that instruction, it's confirmation. Notice in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius." So God gives Peter instruction. There's guys that have been sent. They're waiting for you. Don't doubt. And so he gets up and he goes to meet these guys. These guys too have been sent by the Lord. So Peter goes down. Notice in verse 21. And Cornelius, and he said, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Notice the progressive revelation there. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know God doesn't give us the whole ball of wax all up front? That sometimes He just asks us to take some steps forward, and then He reveals a little bit more. And then we take a few more steps forward, and He gives us more of the picture. But God usually doesn't give us the whole picture right at once. He just gives us a little bit. And what He asks of us is that we be obedient to that in which we have. And go forward in that. And then He gives us more. And I believe that's personally what He's doing with me. Is He's called me to come out here. and plant this church here in Flower Mound. When I first came out, I had no idea, no clue what God was going to do, how He was going to do it. I had no idea what God's plans were for the future. I didn't have a 10-year plan. All I had was just, I knew God was doing this. And so I followed Him, and here I am. It's almost been 2 years now, and He's revealed a little bit more of the picture. He's brought a little bit more of the understanding of why we're here, but I still don't know what's going to happen in, you know, the next few years or the next. We don't know that. And that's okay. Did you know it's okay not to know everything and not to have the whole picture down? It's okay. Know why? Because we don't hold the future. We don't know what the future holds. But God does. And that's why it's okay. Because all He asks then, as He instructs us, is just to follow Him. But the neat thing that God does through His leading and guiding, He gives confirmation. And that's what's happening with these guys coming now, coming down to meet Peter. Peter prayed. God told him to get up. He said there's going to be guys that are going to be looking for you, but he still didn't know the whole picture. And so he asked these guys, why have you come? In verse 22 then, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He was, notice, what's that word? Divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So there's the confirmation there. And God gives confirmation. Note that. It's important for us to have confirmation, because sometimes when we're following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and we think the Spirit's leading, but you know, sometimes we're just not sure, is that just me? Am I just thinking that, or is this the Spirit? And then God He'll give confirmations. He'll give it through people. He'll give it through His Word. He'll give it through circumstances. He'll give it through all different sorts of things. In our instance, God was working on Cornelius' heart through the Spirit. He's giving a vision and instruction to Cornelius on one side. On the other side, He's giving instruction to Peter. We're starting to see those two things come together. That is just the neatest thing about how the Spirit works in our life, bringing those two things together, an unbeliever and a believer. Bringing just those miraculous divine appointments, those divine schedules that God ordains, that works from so many different angles. But here we have the confirmation. These guys are confirming what Peter said and thought and saw. As Peter wondered and prayed, these guys are saying, hey, Cornelius has sent us. We're here because we're supposed to hear your word. We're supposed to hear what you have to say to us. So there's the confirmation. And then in verse 23, notice then the union, the bringing to, only God can do this. Verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now we're getting this whole group of guys, Jews, Gentiles. We're getting these guys that would have nothing to do with one another, that would not even speak to one another, that would never enter one another's house. Now we see them hanging out together. And this is the fourth point I'd like to make, is this union that God does. And this is really the point of this whole chapter, that God is the Lord of all. That through the Spirit, Jesus is looking to gather, isn't He? And Matthew 12:30, I think I quoted this last week wrong. I said Matthew 12:38, but it's Matthew 12:30 for the record. It says that we're either for Him or against Him. And the way we know that is that we're gathering people to Him. Here's that, just the Holy Spirit working through different people to gather people to Jesus. I love that. And we're told the book of Matthew tells us that as Jesus looked on the multitudes, he looked to gather them as a hen gathers her children, but they wouldn't have it. The gathering together of people from different races, denominations, social backgrounds is to me one of the most beautiful things of the work of Christ. And that we can be sitting here today at the same time somebody's in Uganda worshiping the same Lord in the same way, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I love whenever you go on a missions trip or you meet somebody that you don't know and you find out they're a Christian, what happens? An instantaneous link, an instantaneous closeness and bond, because spiritually they are your brother and sister. This is an amazing thing that God does. Here we have now the group of Roman soldiers that Cornelius has sent. We have Peter inviting them in to lodge with him, which is not done by a Jewish person. You may recall when Jesus was being accused and the Jews were bringing Jesus to meet his fate, and they came into the court of the Gentiles to bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And they went to a certain point and they stopped, because they couldn't go in there, because that was the courtyard of the Jews, the place of the Jews. It was kind of like the state capital of Rome for that area, kind of like Austin is for Texas. They weren't allowed to go in there because that would make them unclean. This was a place of the Gentiles. And now we see these racial barriers being broken down. I love that. Now we see the understanding that Peter had coming to light, that now not only was he staying in the tanner's house, which was a very bad thing for a Jew because the tanner dealt with dead bodies. It wasn't a tanning salon. Don't get mixed up. They didn't have those in those days. But Simon the tanner was the guy that he would deal with dead skins of animals, hides of animals. And Peter stayed there. He's starting to get it, isn't he? But he's still not quite there. Now we see him including these Roman, for Roman soldiers and Peter and his group of guys to be going together, traveling together, is just, you have to really understand the history of mankind to understand the separation of the Jew and the Gentile. And at this point, the fact that now they're united together, they're gathered together, only God can do that. In James chapter 1, it says, where do wars come from and fights come from? Does anybody know where they come from? They come from every individual's own desire for his own pleasure. And that's why there's so many factions and so many arguments and divisions and fighting. In the book of Jude, verse 21, it talks about divisions, and in the same sentence says there's an absence of the Spirit. An absence of the Spirit ultimately leads in division. In the same way, an absence of following the Spirit will lead in divisions. And so Jesus, you have to remember, in a sign that somebody is following the will of God and led by the Spirit, is they're gathering. They're reconciling. They bring people together. They're gathering people to Christ, to the God. And here just the most amazing thing is happening. Peter's group and the Gentile group are traveling together. Only God can do that. Only the Spirit can do that. Only the working of God in the hearts of man can bring people together. So, will there be world peace? Isn't the world seeking that? Is there going to be world peace in this world? Not really, until Jesus comes back again. Until all things will be set in order again. There will never, ever be world peace, will there? Never, ever. I hope that doesn't upset you or disturb you, but that's just the fact. Because until the whole world is under submission and subjection to God and the heart of man has changed, there will never be world peace. Union. The next thing. In verse 24, the following day then, They entered Caesarea. This is now the home of Cornelius. They've been traveling together. Now they've reached Caesarea. And now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. That's neat. Here we see a guy not quite having the full understanding of God, but I sense an anticipation and excitement here, don't you? His men have gone down to seek Peter, who's going to reveal to them, tell them the truth about what he has been missing. And so he wants everybody to be involved in it. He's gathering, gathering together his relatives, his friends. He's gathering them together. And as Peter was coming in then, Cornelius met him, and he fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. Kind of like they do the Pope today. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Notice that they're gathering together. Once again, the fifth point I'd like to make then that the Holy Spirit does is he corrects us. If you were to go to Rome today and go to St. Peter's Church, you'd find Michelangelo's statue of Peter. But you would find something missing as well. And that would be his big toe. And the reason is because patron saints will go and kiss the big toe of Michelangelo's statue of Peter in an act of worship. And now this toe's been kissed so much, it's not there anymore. But this is here an example. This is important for us to understand. Because if you're to watch some of the ceremonies at the Vatican, and you see these men, cardinals, bowing down before the Pope and kissing his ring. Here, Peter, who Catholics will say is the first Pope, he says, "Stand up. Do not worship me because I am just a man." It's a good word for us today, isn't it? Let's not worship man. Let's not exalt man into the position of God. But let's worship God. Peter corrected, and the Holy Spirit corrects. That's my next point. The Holy Spirit is very good about correcting us. The Holy Spirit, as we venture into unsafe, undirected, dangerous territory, will begin to send alarms through our body. You can call that conviction. You can call that whatever you want and however you label it. But I believe a lot of us really understand what that means. And I want to just take a moment here to get us to understand something very, very important. Never, ever, ever violate your conscience when the Holy Spirit is saying stop. Because what happens when you and I begin to, for the littlest thing, quote, for a small thing, begin to compromise or begin to overstep or begin to block out the Holy Spirit's warnings in our life. When we begin to violate our conscience, which in reality is the Holy Spirit warning us, we have now entered into very dangerous territory. We have now opened up the door to where overriding and overstepping the Holy Spirit in our life gets easier and easier and easier to the point where we don't know anymore the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, where we can't discern the difference. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it happen to lay people, to ministers, to leaders, to the point where they have violated their conscience so much to the point that They have no ability whatsoever anymore to hear the Holy Spirit. Their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is completely gone. And they've become insensitive to spiritual things. And that's what happens when we violate our conscience, when we sin and step over those boundaries. And I've seen it happen time and time again. And I just, as a pastor, feel like I have to warn us in this area, because it's so sad to see a person's heart get so hard that now they cannot discern the things of God anymore. How does that happen? It happens from a person ignoring the warnings, violating their conscience, overstepping and overriding the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Holy Spirit's not going to force us to do what He wants us to do? We need to cooperate with that. But the danger is, there is no guarantee where we will end up. When God says, stop, 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 warning, 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 and we say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. We have no ability to control where we will end up at that point. And I say that because I see it. I've seen it. It happens. And God, be it far from me not to warn us in this area. Because the Holy Spirit, as He's correcting us, He's looking to bring us into blessing, isn't He? I've quoted it before. I like to quote it. Genesis chapter 4. Cain offered the offering that wasn't acceptable to God because he didn't do it by faith. He was upset, and God said, Cain, if you will just do what I ask you to do and what's right, all will be well with you. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. There it is. That's the whole issue right here. God is looking to lead us into blessing, protection, safety, and goodness. And if we violate that and override it and just say, I am going to do what I want to do, I don't care about God, all bets are off at that point. And we begin to violate our conscience like that. God is saying sin lies at the door, and its desire is to have you. Read that tonight, Genesis chapter 4. Its desire is to have you. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for who he can what? Be friends with and have a good time with? Looking for who he can devour. Well, we minimize that and take that lightly and say, hey, I can take fire in my bosom and not be burned. Even though the Bible says you cannot take fire in your bosom and not be burned. But I can. That doesn't work for me or doesn't apply to me. Well, please heed the warning. Understand when God is working on it, He says, no. No matter how little it is, how big it is, listen to that. Never override that. Never violate that. The next thing. In verse 28, it says, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Peter saying this. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? The next thing I'd like to point out here is how the Holy Spirit works on the hearts of man, not only to gather us together, but to include us in the plan of salvation, to include and make one, removing all distinctions on the outside, to make one of all people that will come to Him. Notice here, Peter, he's saying, I used to exclude. I used to separate. I used to think that you Gentiles were outside of God's grace. But God showed me. Notice, how did God show him? In a vision, through the working of the Spirit. God showed him, changed him, to get him to understand. Remember, this is thousands of years of tradition and habit that the Holy Spirit showed Peter in a moment that now he's completely changed, that he completely understands. The cool thing is then that through all this now, the Jews and the Gentiles now have no distinction anymore. That means that in Christ, we're all His. And see, the significance of that, just for you Bible history buffs to understand, the book of Genesis, God had a covenant with Abraham, didn't He? And He said to Abraham, He was going to build a nation from Abraham, and God did that. And the Jews always thought that because of their biological connection to Abraham, that meant that they would have privileges in heaven, that they could go to heaven and everybody else couldn't. That issue is being dealt with right here. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. If you just hang in there and travel with me, I think we'll really shed light on this whole inclusion of the Gentiles. If you turn with me to the book of Galatians, just a little bit to your right. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Galatians 4 verse 6. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That means now we are His sons, not because of a biological connection to Abraham, because the Spirit has come inside of us and caused us to now be a spiritual descendant of God, an heir of Christ. Notice in verse 7, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So all that idea of biological connection to Christ had been dealt with on the Christ, that God was really trying to make an inward nation, a spiritual nation, out of everybody who would believe, not just a certain group of people. But follow that idea. Look in Galatians 3:14. This is awesome. Look at this. It says, "In the blessing of Abraham." What's the blessing of Abraham? Notice again, God had a covenant with Abraham. He was the father of the tribe of Israel, of the 12 tribes that grew into a nation, that God gave him promises, and God gave him an understanding that all the nations would be blessed through his seed. But God is pointing out here that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, He brought together and united and made one all those who were separate. And notice here, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The last scripture in Galatians I want to turn to. Look at Galatians 3:28, just a little bit over. And this puts the exclamation point on everything we're saying here. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Notice this. "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." If you and I are Christ's, we are Abraham's seed. How can that be? How can we be Abraham's seed? We're not Jewish. Because we're Christ's now. And Christ was Abraham's seed. And Christ was the fulfillment and the inclusion and the bringing together. So there's no distinction anymore. Amazing. In verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise." So now we're included in all the favored nation status of the Jews. Last place I want to turn in regards to this. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 speaks of when God sets everything in order. I'd like to encourage you to go home and read Revelations chapter 21 and 22. If you are not familiar with these chapters, just the most amazing chapters to keep your eye on what God is going to do and that God is going to set everything right one day. But I want to focus on just one thing here. Remember, let's not get lost in the trees. We're talking about Jesus being the Lord of all. We're talking about the mystery of the church. And that mystery is that we're all included in the promise of Abraham. So if you say that the Old Testament's not relevant or significant to me, when you read about the Jews, you're reading about you. If you're a Christian, because you've been included in all that. We're all one in Christ. And notice this. This is the new city, the new Jerusalem. In verse 12 of Revelation, speaking of this new city, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Awesome. So God, in the new Jerusalem, He has written on the walls at the gate, He has the 12 tribes of Israel written there. But not only that, look in verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 what? Yes, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so God hasn't forgotten and God hasn't minimized or diminished the fact that this is an amazing thing that all people, Jews and Gentiles, the most distinct group on the face of the earth with thousands and thousands of years of tradition of separation, that they are, can all be one in Christ. Amazing. Turn back with me. Just to finish the book of Acts. I'm sorry, the sermon today in the book of Acts. We're not going to be here that long. So to understand the gravity of what's happening in Acts chapter 10 here is to really understand that in the life of a believer in Christ, there is absolutely no room for any prejudice, any racism, any bias, anything like that. That is absolutely, completely against and opposed to the working of God and to the heart of God. Because at the cross, He gathers us all together and we're all the same. No Greek, no Jew, no male, no female, no circumcised. All that doesn't matter. What matters is that it's Christ in us. The last thing. In verse 30 then, with all this is then the direction of the Holy Spirit. He says, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Notice this guy's seeking God. He's not a Christian yet. He's not saved, but he's seeking. He can't put his finger on it. And so God works out for Peter to fill in the blanks, to connect the dots for him. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, verse 31, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, your alms have been remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded to you by God. You see the excitement and anticipation? I've been waiting. I've been fasting. I've been wanting to find the answer to this emptiness inside of me. And so God led me to send guys to go out to get you to tell me about it. And notice, as we pointed out last week, God didn't send angels. God didn't directly do it. He uses man, doesn't he? The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we have going on. Peter is sent by the Spirit to go up here to remove any prejudice so he can just speak the Word of God, the Word of the Lord to this guy. And that is how God then directs. Do you see how magnificent all these events are coming together? All these different people, all these different ideas, circumstances. What was in common here? It was the Holy Spirit bringing all things to Christ. And that's really the Spirit's role in all this. And what I hope then, in conclusion, that we can get out of this is that we will understand the importance and the role of the Holy Spirit's working in our life, that we wouldn't minimize that, and that we would seek God, pray, meditate, listen to the working of the Spirit in our life, that we would respond to that. Because Jesus said that He will bear much fruit through us. The way that happens is us just simply following the working of the Spirit in our life. We can't minimize that. And so this morning, I believe God would say to us, what are we going to do today? God would say, you already know what I want to do. So, hey, John, what are you going to do today? That's being Spirit-led, isn't it? God's saying, hey, let's go. I can't do it without you. He can, but that's not the way He works. He says, I want to include you in my working, my plan of salvation. And today He's saying to us, hey, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Who are we going to talk to? Who are we going to pray for? What are we going to do? And that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's how God does His work in our day and age, in this time period that we live in. He does it through the Spirit. And so I just wonder, in a body like this, a group of people like this, that would say yes to the Spirit, that would say, God, let's go for it. Let's do it. What do you want to do today? I believe God is going to blow us away in what He's going to do. Do you think that God wants to reach this area? Is that just me, or do you think maybe He wants to reach this area? Do you think there's a lot of tragedy and heartache and a lot of disappointment and hurt out there? Do you think God would like to touch lives? Well, He does it through us. That's how He does it. And I believe God is just beckoning us and stirring us up to say, you know, my focus is sometimes so inward. Even in my prayers, I just pray for myself and my family. And God says, look at the fields. They're white. They're ready for the harvest. God just wants to go out and reach them. And He does it through us. We're the vehicle, aren't we? And I just think, man, how amazing would it be if a group of people, more than the 12 here in this room, would say, you know what, let's just do this thing. Let's just go for it. This life is so short. And when all comes, all is said and done, we realize that really what really matters but God and to do His will. And so He would say to us today, boy, I want to do a work here, Calvary Chapel, Lake Cities. I want to do a work right in your neighborhoods, right in your town. So what do you say? And then I think He would say, now don't doubt. Just go and do. And as you do, lo, I am with you. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word is truth, Lord. I thank You for Your Spirit, God, that gives us vision, correction. It gives us guidance, revelation. It gives us all the things that we need, Lord, that we can be satisfied in You and that, or we can do Your work here on earth, Lord Jesus. And I just pray for those here this morning, God, that are hurting, that see the difficulties as a mountain that they think they can never overcome. I pray for those who feel hard-pressed on every side. I pray for those this morning that just feel squeezed and pressured in every different direction, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit would work in their life, because Your Spirit is the great comforter. And there is no mountain too high for the comforter. There's no obstacle too great. If we can see the Jew and the Gentile coming together in such a way like this, Lord, we know Your Spirit can do all things. And so we open ourselves up and ask that Your Spirit would lead and guide us and direct us and fill us, that the fruits of the Spirit may abound in our hearts and through our lives. Father, may You be our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. As we're standing, I just want to ask for your prayers for Mrs. Waltz back there, who's going into going to have her baby tomorrow, hopefully. She's going to be induced. And so let's remember her in our prayers. And if anybody would like to, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but help them out with some meals this week, hope you don't mind. Please talk to Shay right here. Can you raise your hand, Shay? And we can set them up, and maybe we can just help you guys out for the next week or so, if you don't mind. Let's seek the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His